Well, thank you all for allowing us to come, and thank you also for praying for us. And I know that you've been doing that. About a month ago, I spoke at a church in Jacksonville, North Carolina, and Judy and I were both pretty wiped out, so we decided to take a few days on the Outer Banks and just do nothing. We drove home the end of the week, and it's typically our habit when we get home. Judy takes an armload of things in from the vehicle, and then I start unloading, and I carry it in, and she distributes it, you know, wherever it needs to go. Well, that particular night, she did that, and I went in with my first load of stuff, which was, I think, kitchen stuff. And I said something to her and didn't get an answer. Well, we had not been arguing, so I knew she wasn't mad at me. At least I hoped she wasn't mad at me. And I saw her stumbling in toward the bedroom. And so I followed her in, and she kind of sat down on a little footstool in the bedroom. She said, "I think I'm going to pass out." So I went and got a washcloth, and I said, "You know, let's get you over on the bed." And when I tried to do that, man, she went out cold as a cucumber. Her eyes rolled up in her head, and she was done. So I called the ambulance, and that began kind of a long journey that we've had since then with multiple doctors and specialists. One of the things that happened, though, when she was in the emergency room, they do their normal little, you know, neurological test. You know, touch your nose, touch my finger, all that stuff, wiggle your ear, whatever it is. And he had her raise her right leg, and that was no problem. But when he asked her to raise her left leg, she couldn't do it, couldn't even move it. And we're like, oh, man, didn't even know. And so that then began a whole nother process. We've asked people to pray. They felt like she needed to see a muscular or a neuromuscular specialist, and we've asked people to pray about that. We weren't able to get in until July 31st, but because of your all's prayers, she was able to get in just this last Thursday. And that particular doctor is convinced that it's all got something to do. She's had terrible vertigo. And so he wants, or that doctor wants, Judy to see another neurologist. In the meantime, we went to the eye doctor. Just normal eye doctor stuff. And, you know, it's not like the old days, you know, where they put you in a machine, they go, number one, number two. Okay. I like number one. Okay. Number one. And they do that for a half hour. It's not the way they do it anymore. So they take a picture of her eye. And so the doctor's got this picture on the computer screen of Judy's eye. And he'd never met her before. And, he starts asking her just kind of some normal questions. And she mentioned that she has struggled with vertigo. And it's really been more than a struggle. It's been awful from time to time. And, he goes, "Really?" And he looks back at the computer screen, and he looks at Judy, and he looks back, and he says to her, "Are you afraid of heights?" And she said, "Well, yeah, I am." And he looks back at her, and he looks at his computer, and he says, "I think I know what's wrong." So it turns out her eye, so he had her come back on his day off. He said, "I want you to come when there's nobody else in the office so I can spend as much time with you as I need." And he put this headset on her, excuse me, that measures her eyes. Turns out when her eyes look at something, like I'm looking at that exit sign, excuse me. Yeah, I need that. Oh, bless you, my child. I usually don't like to drink in front of people because I often miss my mouth and make a mess. So this is kind of my personal rule. Don't drink in front of people. So her eyes don't match, and there are special lenses. They look like regular glasses, but they're special lenses. And that's how you can pray. They're called neuro lenses. And he says this particular, they're very expensive. This particular company offers complete money back if they don't work. And he said he's prescribed them 300 times and he's only had 4 patients ask for their money back. So we're hoping that that, or the dizziness, the room spinning will go away and then we can work on that leg. And she's doing therapy on that too. So right now they don't think they're related, but who knows? So anyway, long story to say thank you for praying for us. And we really appreciate it. All right. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Psalm 150. Psalm 150. One of the greatest joys of Christianity, at least in my thinking, is this. It's not just that we escape the lake of fire, but it's also that we are honored to have a personal relationship with the Savior, that we're honored to praise Him like we sang this morning. In fact, we are commanded to praise Him. In Hebrews 13, we read, therefore by Him, that's Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And so we praise God because of this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And when we thank God, we need to do it verbally. We have great reason to praise God. A drowning person would do nothing less than thank the lifeguard who saved them. Or a person saved from a burning building would do nothing less than thank the firefighters. And we, who have been rescued from an eternity in the lake of fire, okay, we have reason to thank the Savior. Excuse me. People saved by the grace of God should do nothing less than praise Him. The last time I was here, I spoke with y'all about worship health in a church. There are actually 2 Bible lessons that I have put together in that. We followed that with another one about body health. I want to go back and do the second one on worship health this morning. So just as a bit of a review, I've talked with y'all about evangelistic health in a church. That's where unsaved people are coming to a place of faith. Faith in Christ alone for salvation, but it's also where saved but estranged people are coming to a place of restoration. Sometimes we neglect that because those people really aren't, you know, the notch on our belt that we want. When we come alongside a person who's already a believer but has a need of some kind, and we encourage them to be restored and in some ways help them to be restored. That too is evangelism according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. And then from that, you can't have spiritual health if you're not saved. And so the second element of health in a church is spiritual health. And that's where people, individuals are growing in their faith. And that people in the church are concerned for and reaching out to these people with a clear message of biblical truth. And I talked a lot about that. And then the third element of ministry or of church health or health in the church is ministry health. There we talked about a recognition of ministry need and a recruitment of ministry leaders and regular ministry practice. And then the next element is worship health. The last time I talked with y'all about this, I talked about obedience, accountability, unity, submission, our heart for Christ, authenticity. And while worship certainly is an individual thing, that inward reality, the worship health of a church is measured by the health of her members. as a body. And so in the age of the church, which is where we are, God is not worshiped apart from Christ. Okay? The way we go to God is through Christ. And so people who don't know Jesus Christ cannot worship God. They got nothing to worship. Okay? Private individual times of worship, I believe, are good. We need those, but they don't replace corporate worship. They are in addition to corporate worship. We can never replace corporate worship. We certainly can worship God alone. But there's no, think about this, there's no biblical instruction that God can be worshiped when Christ is avoided, the church is avoided, or ignored. There's no biblical instruction about that. And so the last time we were together, we talked about those attitudes of worship that will help the church. I want to talk a little bit about that. That's the inward idea. I want to talk with y'all a little bit today from Psalm 150 about the outward expression of worship health. Worship is communication with God. We listen to Him by reading the Bible. We talk to Him through prayer and confession and praise. And He is honored when we do it together as believers. That's why He, in His inspired word, describes the church as a body with arms and ears and hair, and or at least for some of us, and you know, feet. We are a body that functions together. We do that by speaking truth to one another. That's what we learn in Psalm or Ephesians 5:19. That it's often done in song. When we sing, we are speaking truth. We do that by praying for one another. As I was so careful this morning to thank you for praying for us. Judy and I believe that the bumping up of that doctor's appointment from July 31st to June 12th was a direct response to the prayer of God's people. We really believe that. And we worship by encouraging one another. The word fellowship that we use and we talk about is the idea of building up one another. And so when we gather together on a Sunday morning or whenever it is to worship, our primary goal ought to be to give glory to God by building up one another. That's why when churches that are having disputes and difficulties find people tearing one another down, it is so offensive to God. And I submit to you that to be out of fellowship with one another hinders our worship. And there's no better passage in the Bible about worship than Psalm 150. I won't take time to read it. We've already read it this morning, so let's just jump right in and make four observations about worship. But before we do that, I want to pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Pray, Father, that the things that are about to be said would be very complementary of your word and aligned with it, never contradictory. And help us learn something today, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Four observations about worship, and the first one of those is God is the object of our worship. Verse 1 here in Psalm 150 says, praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty firmament. That word, praise the Lord, is really one Hebrew word with two parts. I told you in Sunday school this morning I'm going to teach you a Hebrew word this morning. It's the word Hallel Yah. Okay? So say that with me. Hallel Yah. You know Hebrew. You just spoke Hebrew. Okay? The word Hallel means to boast about something or brag about something. The primary meaning of the word is shine. So, when the sun rises in the morning, it's so bright, it shines. It's just, everything changes. And then the Yah part of that, Hallel Yah, is a reference to Jehovah God. Okay? The existing one. He exists in and of himself. And so the context of this first phrase as we read, praise God, Hallel Yah, praise the Lord, and then praise God, the context here, we'll get to the rest of it in a minute, is in the sanctuary. The holy place where God lived. It's a reference to God's holiness. A place set apart from evil. He exists on his own. He is separated from sin and is to be worshipped. But then there's another in our English translation. It looks similar. Praise God. We said praise the Lord before. Now, praise God. That's another Hebrew word. That is Hallel El. Okay? Another two-part, one-word thing. So the Hallel part, again, is to boast about something. The word El is a reference to Elohim, the Mighty One. So now we're referring to the Creator and the Upholder of the universe. And so the context here is in the firmament. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. The word firmament is an interesting word. It means to expand something by beating on it. Okay? When I was a kid, we used to throw a penny on the railroad track, and then when the train ran over it, we hoped we could find it, and it would always be flattened out because those railroad cars, you know. Or think about this, baking. You take a ball of dough to make a pie crust. Now, I don't do that. I just made a pie. I made strawberry pie for Judy this week. You know what I did? I went to Walmart and bought a frozen crust, okay? But there is a way to do that where you mix flour and eggs and water and all that stuff and you make a ball and then you apply pressure on it or you beat it, maybe not beat it, but apply pressure with a rolling pin or whatever you do, and that expands it, okay? And presses it out, okay? Spreads it out. That's the idea in Genesis 1, where we read this. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament and the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. This great, in Psalm 150, this great expanse of God is His power to press. He's the mighty one to praise Him in the expanse, okay? The pressing out of His strength. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Wow. That's just amazing to me. When we think of God's holiness and we think of the extent of God's power, it ought to drive us to praise Him. Our little infinite minds aren't even capable of really considering who God is and what He has done or what He will do. Think about this. Think about heaven. I've been talking for about 15 minutes. You're probably already bored. Imagine an eternity. No end. How is it that we are going to spend forever? We can't even comprehend the word. What does it mean? What does forever mean? How on earth am I not going to get bored? forever. Okay. Sorry if you're a baseball fan. I am not. I do not like baseball. It is the most boring game in the world. Now, if they would change the rules to baseball to the rules that I like, it might be better. Like you get a point for every base. Strikeouts are point. But no, I sit there and it's like I am so bored. How is it that we're going to be in heaven for eternity and not get bored? Well, I think one of the reasons is there ain't going to be no baseball in heaven. That's my answer. Okay. But, we can't even imagine who God is and what he is going to do. And so God becomes the object of our worship. And then in verse 2, God is the reason for our worship. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Mighty acts of God are his omnipotence, his power calls us to praise him. These are the works of God's power demonstrated on earth. I was sharing, I don't know, this morning before we started about the flood that happened. I know y'all had effects of Helene in the mountains. We had flooding and how that little river, which sometimes right now, you drive through it right now, it looks like a trickle, how that thing could rise over 30 feet and do the destruction that it did. It's the power of God. It's the power of God. These mighty acts ought to call us to praise him. Psalm 145:5 says, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. Revelation 15:3 says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. Your judgments have been manifested. The mighty works of God ought to cause us to praise him. His mighty acts. But then secondly, his mighty acts show his greatness. And so we read in verse 2, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness. Okay? Psalm 145 again, a quote from it, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. I didn't do that, but I should. Now that we have AI so much on it, when I get home, I'm going to do a Google search on the greatness of God and see what AI tells me. Okay? It's unsearchable. In Deuteronomy 3:24, we read, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? Don't that just make you want to say, thank you, God? Praise you, God. What God is there on heaven and earth that can do what you do, what our God does? Jeremiah 32:17 says, Lord God, behold, you made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. God's power is shown in the heavens. It's excellent. That means to be abundant in multitude. The multitude of his greatness that ought to drive us to worship him. His mighty acts, his multitudes of greatness, awesome reasons to worship. So God is the object of our worship, the reason for our worship, and he is actually the approach of our worship. How do we approach God? Well, that's verses 3, 4, and 5. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Now, I won't go off on too much of a rabbit trail here, but I'll tell you, I get from verse 5 that God is honored by loud percussion music. And I'd say that to you as a drummer, okay? The approach of our worship is always a reflection of our culture. I can tell you how people are by the way they worship. Culture is just the normal use of language and instruments that are normal in our lives. And music is cultural. Probably if I met with all of you privately and you told me the truth about what kind of music you like, I would get a variety of things. Okay? No scripture teaches that a specific kind of music pleases or doesn't please God. Okay? What we do see is that music springs from our emotions and actually influences our emotions. And so throughout the Old Testament, there's not a lot about this in the New Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, music was used in praise and in worship of God. It goes all the way back, well, probably even before this, but Numbers 10:10 says, also in the day of your gladness and in your appointed feasts and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. 1 Chronicles 15:24 says, Shebaniah, Jehoshaphat, Nathaniel, Amaziah, Zechariah, Benaiah, and Eliezer, the priests, were to blow the trumpets before the ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Jehiah, doorkeepers of the ark. 1 Chronicles 15:28 says, thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. Psalm 33:2 says, praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Psalm 92:1 reads, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, on the harp with harmonious sound. So I get from that God likes harmony. And 1 Chronicles 15:16 says, then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. Let me give you one more. 1 Chronicles 16:5. Asaph, the chief, and next to him Zechariah, then Jeiel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaniah, and Obed-Edom, Jael with stringed instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. That's pretty interesting. And here, this passage illustrates the same thing, that the music of a culture, we don't typically play the harp anymore. Okay? Now, I will say, I was at Bob Jones University a couple years ago, and we had a harp concert. And if you've ever been over Bob Jones in the music building, there's this big entrance hall that's all made out of marble and stuff. They had 10 harps in there. It was amazing. OK, Okay? But typically, that's not what we do in our culture. And that's okay with God. It's okay if we do use harps. It's okay if we don't. Use the music that your culture uses. That's okay. It's not the outward part of it. It's the inward part of it. Because the music of a culture, whatever kind of music that is, can be used to praise God. Because it's not about the instrument. It's about the person worshiping God. I know. I've been there. Okay? Done that. I know how much awful trouble music can cause in a church. Warren Wiersbe once said that when the devil fell out of heaven, he landed in the choir loft. I think that's probably true. I pastored a church one time where in the local high school, they had a really good band. And they had an award-winning percussion section in the band. And one of the young guys in our church was a percussionist in the high school band. And he wanted to play the drums in our worship. And it caused such a stir in our church, his own grandparents wouldn't come and listen. My daughter and her husband attend a church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And, oh my, it's probably been 20 years ago. They decided to start using percussion in their worship. But they had the drums up there, it's, I don't know where, but in front of the church, but they weren't using them. They were using them at practice, but they hadn't used them on Sunday morning at all. And the pastor got an email from somebody in the church how they weren't going to come back anymore because the drums were so loud they couldn't hear the music. And they hadn't even used the drums. So I'm going to say, I got music I don't like too. But it doesn't offend me if you use that kind of music. I despise classical music. I just do not. You're musicians over there. Yeah. I have a daughter. My daughter plays the piano. And when she was a teenager, she inherited her disposition about classical music from me and didn't like it. She went to college as a musical major, and when her professor found out she didn't like classical music, guess what she had to play? Classical music. You know, because it's a discipline, and it's a good one. I just don't, give me some bluegrass. I'm fine, okay? That's the kind of classical music I like, okay? But music is how we share our heart with God. And so transfer that idea to the New Testament. And we can see that worshipers now speak to one another as music in the worship is used. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." It sounds to me like, according to this passage, worship includes speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Worship includes giving thanks to God, and worship includes submitting to one another in the fear of God. And if you aren't willing to do some element of that, how can you worship? So our approach of worship is very important. It's a reflection of our culture. It's also always must be God-oriented. Always Godward. Now back to Psalm 150, there are 14 references to God in this passage. We always need to remember that worship is not about people. It's about God. That's why I prefer, when I was pastoring, I preferred to avoid those songs that are all about me. Okay, I wanted to use music that was about God. I actually had a list of criteria for our worship leaders in choosing songs that was longer than that, but you know, if we're going to use music in our congregational worship, it's got to be easy to sing. You know, because not everybody's a musician. It's got to be understandable. We've got to have the right attitude toward it. That's the approach. So, our four observations. One, God is the object of worship. Two, God is the reason for worship. Three, this passage talks about the approach of our worship. And in verse six, we see the extent of our worship. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. When we read the word everything in the Bible, what does that mean? It means everything. Let I don't know how else to break this down and interpret this except that everything means everything. And the psalmist said, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's what honors God. All of creation is summoned to praise God. And let's see how that happens. You know, now, y'all live in Valdosta, Georgia, and it's nice here, and I'm sure you like it, but we live in the Smoky Mountains, man. And we go out on our deck in the morning, and there's a little mist floating through the mountains. The other day I was sitting out there, and a deer walked up the road and down into the ditch across the road. We see hawks, just nature. The creation of God makes me praise Him. Even the carpenter bees, which we don't really like, okay? Haven't seen a snake yet. I'm not sure how that fits into this passage because I'm scared of them. But I guess I can praise God that I haven't seen one, okay? Let everything that has breath praise God. Then there's another Hallel Yah. Remember Hallel, to boast about something, and Yah, Jehovah God, the existing one. Near the end of his life, people began to worship Jesus. And the Pharisees told him to rebuke them. Remember that? And what was his response? It was Luke 19:40. He answered them and said, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Let all creation worship God. God is the object of our worship. God is the reason for our worship. We have instruction about the approach of our worship, the extent of our worship. There is no greater thing to honor God than when an obedient believer gives Him praise. I close with this. These are not my words. In my sickness and in my health, in my poverty and wealth, in thy riches I'm not poor, I will praise thee more and more. In my youth and my old age, all my life, whatever the stage, there are blessings yet in store, I will praise thee more and more. When my lips and tongue have died, my soul shall be occupied forever on that blessed shore, I will praise thee more and more. This is just practice, folks. What we do is just practice for what we're going to spend eternity doing. Don't we have a good God? Oh, man. If what I've said this morning has done nothing more than make you think about God, mission accomplished. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for who you are. God, we do want to worship you. Whatever might be in my life that hinders the flow of my worship to your heart, remove it. Father, I pray that as we leave here today, we'll be just a little bit different because we've been reminded of who you are. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.